Now, I've been working our way through the book of Colossians, and we've come to Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And if you've got the Bible, and I hope you have, just turn with me to Colossians 2, 1 to 10, and we'll read it together. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For you see, in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that our human understanding of these words might somehow help us to live better Christian lives. Give us, Lord, this day a glimpse, a fresh glimpse of who you are and what you have done for us. And then we can go from this place, Lord, more confident to share our faith with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as soon as we are born into this world, we start our journey of trying to find out who we are, where we have come from, where we're going. We all have huge questions as we begin this journey. Our human curiosity takes over, and we want to know about things. Our kids are told not to touch the hot stove. Well, what do? They've got to find out whether that's true or not. So they touch the hot stove. And from practical experience, they understand that what their mom and dad told them was really quite true. So we're on this quest for knowledge and faith and understanding, and there are some profound questions that we ask. And just for a few moments this morning, I want to just ask you some of these questions. Are you ready? It's not a test, by the way. Not a test. First of all, You go to a bookstore and you ask the saleswoman, where's the self-help section? And she says, if she told you, it would entirely defeat the purpose. There's another one. Where do you think forest rangers go to get away from it all? Why do you think they lock gas station bathrooms? Are they really afraid that someone will clean them? I mean, he's a provider. If the police arrest a mime, do they tell him that he has the right to remain silent? Is it true that cannibals don't eat clowns because they taste funny? And I don't propose that we spend any time in form trying to answer those very silly questions. But they are indicative of the whole myth of humanity, who is seeking after truth. We want answers to our questions. And oftentimes in our society, and this is also true to some extent in the church, when everyone is free to define truth as they please, the result becomes an intellectual and moral shouting match in which often the people with the loudest voices are most likely to be heard. And the unfortunate thing is that they may not be speaking truth at all. The unfortunate result of this in our society is that we may begin to lose the moral compass which has guided our nation, our society. Peggy Noonan, writing in Forbes magazine, says this in an article entitled, "You'd Cry Too If It Happened to You," in which 11 men and women were asked to answer the question, "Why are we so unhappy?" And interestingly enough, they all agreed that we are unhappy because we have lost our moral and spiritual center. And she went on to comment with this. Poet W.H. Auden called his era the Age of Anxiety. I think, she said, what was at the heart of the dread in those days was that we could tell that we were beginning to lose God, banishing him from the scene and from our consciousness, losing the assumption that he was part of the daily drama or indeed its maker. It's a terrible thing, she said, when people lose God. Life is difficult and people are afraid, and to be without God is to lose man's greatest source of consolation and coherence. A Chinese proverb says this, if you want to know what water is, don't ask the fish. And you see, the meaning of that is that water is the fish's whole life. And he will not reflect on his environment until he is suddenly thrust up on dry land, perhaps at the end of a fisherman's line. And as he thrashes about in this very strange, unknown environment, he may well ask himself where in the world he is and how he has gotten there. In some ways, it's a parable for many of us as Christians today. We have been living in this secular, humanist environment for so many years without any real reflection as to what is really going on around us. And suddenly, in my view, in the last few years, we are waking up and wondering what in the world is going on around us. You agree? There's a new art building on the campus of Ohio State University It's a fascinating building designed in the postmodernist view of reality. The building has no pattern. Staircases go nowhere. Pillars support nothing. But you see, the architect designed the building to reflect modern life. It went nowhere, and it was mindless and senseless. But if you ask the builder if they did the same thing with the foundation, he would laugh and say, of course not. You can't do that with a foundation. You might get away with it in the infrastructure, but not in the foundation. You always need a solid foundation. Now, Christians believe that we have the foundation. Paul says that we need no other foundation other than Jesus Christ. But are there those today who perhaps are tampering with our foundations? And is it true that maybe some of them are inside the church itself? Let's see what Paul has to say about this. First of all, he says in verse 2 that all the mysteries of God are revealed in Christ. Paul is boldly saying that everything we need to know about God and life is revealed in Christ alone. If you go through the Gospel of John, you find out how important it was to him to let people know something about the foundational aspect of the Christian faith. We hear him repeatedly saying that Jesus made the claim that he and the Father are one. If you know me, you know the Father, he said. And when someone tries to tell you that you can find the fullness of God in anything or anyone other than Jesus, a big spiritual red flag should go up. Because, see, we Christians know differently. And all the mysteries of God are revealed in Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says that all wisdom and knowledge are revealed in Christ. Verse 3. Paul knew that there were other teachers who were trying to spread a false gospel among these new Christians. And they were claiming to have true wisdom and knowledge. But we are told otherwise in Scripture. There is no other source of true wisdom other than Jesus and his teaching. Thirdly, he says that all the fullness of God is revealed in Christ, in verse 9. Jesus is God in human form. And that is what made his sacrifice so perfect. God sent Jesus to become a human and to die for the world. And the whole sacrifice on the cross of Christ that we will remember very soon would have not worked if some other world creature had died for the sins of the world. It had to be real flesh that was pierced. It had to be real blood that was shed. We had to see for one moment in time the atonement. We had to see for one moment in time that God was prepared to give up his own son as part of his divine image. Someone that he loved so much to help us to make sense out of life. To answer the questions that we all have about why we are here on this earth, why there is sin and evil, what happens to us when we die, and where do we go afterwards. These are all questions that are answered in the life of Jesus Christ. God's fullness, you see, was in every way revealed in the life, the death, the resurrection, and the coming again of Jesus. Fourthly, Paul says that all of our fullness is revealed in Christ, and that's found in verse 10. When we have Jesus, we really have everything. In our physical bodies, we don't grow by addition, but by nutrition. We eat to grow, to keep healthy. And we know that if we don't eat, we starve to death. It's as simple as that. And it's the same thing for us spiritually. If we're going to grow as Christians, we need to eat the spiritual food which has already been provided for us in the Bible. Just right here. And if we're not daily studying the scriptures, at some point, we are not taking the opportunity to grow as Christians. And if somebody else comes along and tells you that there's some other food that we should eat, that we can somehow achieve our fullness in anything else other than what God has provided for us, we know that they are wrong. Because you see, the Bible tells us that all of our fullness is already revealed in Jesus. So we have all that from Scripture, but Paul tackles an issue that's in this early church. There are people there who are spreading the false gospel. And it's relevant for us today, because in this passage he tells us how we are to defend ourselves against the empty philosophies and the false teachers of our age also. The first thing he says we should do is to pray for others, and that's in verse 1. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. He's never met these young Colossian Christians personally. It was another disciple of Jesus who went to Colossae and started this church that Paul had over here on. Even though he had not met them personally, he was praying for them all the time, that struggling that he feels through life and heart for them. And he knew, because he had reports back, that they were being attacked by false doctrines and teachers, so he prayed for them that they could withstand this assault. And that's what we need to do too. We need first to pray. Secondly, he says that we should be encouraged in heart, and that's in verse 2. Now, when do you think that we are the most vulnerable to the attack of the enemy? Well, I think it's when we're discouraged spiritually and emotionally. And what we need today is to be encouraged as Christians. We need to encourage each other when it could be very easy to give up. Unfortunately, a lot of people in this country of ours have shifted in their thinking and their attitudes, and they have joined the ranks of the skeptics and the disbelievers. Many of them have grown up in Christian homes, or at least in a Christian environment in their society. But little by little, they have become discouraged, and they have left the Christian faith. Some of them grew discouraged by the church itself. Discouraged with people who call themselves Christians and don't act like it. Discouraged in their marriages. Discouraged with their addictions. And for some reason, they didn't seem to find the help they needed in the Christian church or their foundational Christian beliefs. So we really today need to be an army of encouragers, starting with ourselves in our relationship to each other and then moving out into our community, sharing the love of Jesus, giving people hope, helping them to see that there is one who wants to save them and walk with them through the difficult life, and who will forgive their sins and wipe the slate clean, and they can get on with living as God wants them to live. As you know, we have a huge involvement with First Nations people in our family. Four of our kids are First Nations. We now have grandchildren who are First Nations. We've had a lot to do with them. And it just makes me so happy when I walk the streets of Duncan or Nanaimo and I see young Native kids walking with baby carriages, with no place to go, with no hope for their future. And it's not just Native kids, of course. We need to be there somehow, asking God to place us in positions with people in relationship where we can encourage them that there's someone who cares, there's someone who loves them, there's someone who can come alongside of them and help them in the struggle. So, we need to encourage us. Thirdly, he says we should be united in love. And he says this in verse 2. Divisions among us is yet another area where people are driven into the arms of false teachers. Do you know former Christians who are now part of a cult, the JWs or the Mormons or whatever, because they were easy pickings at a time in their lives when they were running away from their problems, and problems have often divided their former culture? Well, let's be honest, when people are not getting along with each other, who wants to stick around? It's a toxic environment. So how important it is as a Christian fellowship for us to be united in love. If we want to withstand the attacks of the enemy, the wolves in sheep's clothing who often seek to devour the flock. So let's be united in love, Paul says. Fourthly, he says, don't be deceived by fine and sounding arguments, verses 4 and verse 8. If someone happens to be a sweet talker, it doesn't mean that they are necessarily teaching Christ. Now, none of you would remember this, but in our history, there were snake oil salesmen who panhandled their wares from town to town out of the back of a wagon. And I know none of you are old enough to remember. I don't know. I've just heard of it. But they promised that their concoctions would cure every disease. It would put hair on your chest and back on the bald spot on your head. Hey, that's something. A remedy for everything that could possibly be wrong. And many times that concoction was nothing but water, sugar, and coffee. There are still snake oil salesmen in the Church of Christ. And many Christians, unfortunately, support them without really knowing anything about their lives, the fruit that they have produced, and what they really believe, the teachings that they have found. So be careful. Don't be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. And it's so easy in our easy communication age where you can turn on the television and hear somebody, or you can go to the internet and learn about something. So just be very careful. Make sure you know what the Bible is saying. Fifthly, he says, remain rooted and continue growing in Christ, verses 6 and 7. Tree loses its roots, it's dead. And if a Christian loses their roots, they are dead. We need to be rooted in Christ, otherwise we will die spiritually. It's as simple as that. In our churches today, we need to be asking the right questions. In our pursuit of truth, to share with a needy world. Michael Scott wrote this in an article in Christianity Today not too long ago. It's entitled, All the Wrong Questions. The ultimate questions that people are asking today are these. What is the meaning of life? What is the purpose behind my life and my destiny? But what questions are we evangelicals asking? Is dancing a sin? Should we immerse, sprinkle a poor, or who's the next logical candidate for the Antichrist? And while we are busy at our conferences and conventions talking with ourselves about the need for Christian rule, or coming up with four new and painful, painless steps to victorious Christian living, the world is simply taking this business elsewhere. To persons to apply their philosophy to the deep essential questions of human life. And most often they're wrong, because they're not based on Christ. If we truly believe as Christians that we have the ultimate truth, then we need to engage the false teachers of this age with the truth of God. It's very profound, but it's also very simple. Many years ago, King George V addressed the British Commonwealth on New Year's Eve, at a moment in history when the whole world stood on the brink of uncertainty. Despondency and uncertainty filled the air. The king's own body was full of cancer. Before that year was over, he died. But unaware of the extent of his own sickness, he uttered these memorable words. I sit as a man at the gate of the year. Give me a light that I might walk safely into the unknown. And he said to me, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. It will be to you safer than the light and better than the normal. Our faith is really that simple. It's us deciding from the truth that we find in Scripture that we can put our hand into the hand of God and we can submit our life to Jesus Christ. And in Him we have everything we need. And everything that we need to know, and everything that we can become in His love, and in His forgiveness, and in His hope, as we work together in the church that has the characteristic of being known as a believing church. Amen. Heavenly Father, help us to take these words of Holy Scripture and make them a part of our lives, our existence. Help us to dig deeper into your word to find out its truth. And help us to believe more that we can depend upon your Holy Spirit working in our lives for good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.